Now, we are fairly far away apart from these happenings, but especially the people who lived in Poland and saw these things happen before their eyes, after they had studied the prophecies, they were really amazed about these happenings, and it greatly strengthened their faith. And as a result, the movement in Poland is a quite big movement today. However, it's still forming, but the interest that the message has arisen in Poland is very, very great. And as you know, there, the King of the North, or Papacy, or Babylon, it's all the same, has really evidently overthrown the King of the South. Very evidently. But we do not want to stop with this part of the prophecy, because inseparably linked with this prophecy are other prophecies which are very interesting for us. And now at the moment we are considering verse 41, which says, "He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown." Countries, as we have said yesterday, as implied, so I read it as it says here in the original, "He shall also enter the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown." This is a part of the prophecy that is not such a good news. We must understand in what way this is fulfilled. Now, it is very obvious that Satan wants to establish his place in the glorious land. That is the reason why he enters it. The purpose, of course, is that he wants to put up another structure in the kingdom. That is, he does not want to destroy the kingdom, as the king of the south wants. He openly fights against the kingdom of God. He says his kingdom is better, and he wants to destroy it, but not so Satan. About this we have read yesterday in the Bible Commentary, volume 7, page 973, wasn't it? Yes. Where we read this, Satan declares that he cannot submit to be under Christ's command, that God's commands alone will he obey. This point has become very clear now, that Satan was very willing to obey God, but according to his ideas of obedience. Now, how subtle the whole thing is very difficult for us to see, but maybe we have made some experiences. I have experienced, for example, that people could listen to the studies we gave about gospel order and could say yes and amen to everything, and confessed a great belief in gospel order as it was preached. They even went so far and wanted to make a confession concerning their wrong stand in the past. But all the time that they listened and confessed obedience to gospel order, they understood it in a total different way. In a total different way, as we understand it. And this they gave expression to right at the end of the meetings. So, in a similar way, we must understand that Satan's confession of obedience was not so easy to be seen false. In other words, it looked very honest and very true. And so his deceptive power was only the greater. We will see very soon how Satan's agents on this earth act. But let's read the second part again of this statement on page 973 in volume 7 of Bible Commentary. "The Father decides the case of Satan." Now, the first point that is important in the statement is the statement, "the Father decides." So that is, no angel decided, not even Christ decided, the Son, but the Father decided the case of Satan. Furthermore, it says, "He decided the case of Satan." In other words, it was not a question that Satan eventually separated himself from heaven and went out voluntarily. It was a question of the Father deciding the case. Now, when we come in a situation where the King of the North wants to intrude into the glorious land, the first and best thing we can do is not to permit him to enter. But once he enters, we can be sure that he will not go voluntarily, because he likes the place far too much. He knows that here is the truth, and here is the strength that he needs to put forward his enterprises. But the Father came to the point when he decided the case of Satan, and so he will come to the point too, in a situation on this earth when he decides the case of the king of the north, and then he declared that he must be turned out of heaven for his daring rebellion, and that all those who united with him in his rebellion should be turned out with him. That was a very clear decision. But Satan was not in agreement with this decision, because he was determined to remain in heaven with all his rebellion. Now these two things, or facts, on the one hand the decision of the Father that Satan must go, on the other hand the stubbornness of Satan to remain in heaven, brought forth a war. As it says here, there was war in heaven. Christ and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. Now we must understand that in the kingdom of God, sin should have no place. And to sin, our God is a consuming fire. This point is made very clear in Desire of Ages, in the chapter of John the Baptist. The Voice in the Wilderness, on page 107 in Desire of Ages. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, said John, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The prophet Isaiah had declared that the Lord would cleanse his people from their iniquities by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The word of the Lord to Israel was, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy sin. To sin, wherever found, our God is a consuming fire. That we read in Hebrews 12, verse 29. In all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. But if men cling to sin, they become identified with it. Then the glory of God which destroys sin must destroy them. Jacob, after his night of wrestling with the angel, exclaimed, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob had been guilty of a great sin in his conduct toward Esau, but he had repented. His transgression had been forgiven, and his sin purged. Therefore, he could endure the revelation of God's presence. But wherever men come before God while willfully cherishing evil, they were destroyed. At the second advent of Christ, the wicked shall be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The light of the glory of God, which imparts life to the righteous, will slay the wicked. Now that is quite a statement. It says, to sin wherever found, our God is a consuming fire. Now here, sin was found in heaven, that was in Lucifer. And since Lucifer had identified himself with it, since he wanted to remain in heaven with his daring rebellion, his case was clearly decided by the Father that he must leave. Now so likewise, to sin wherever found, our God is a consuming fire. Now that means that we must understand that even if sin is found in us, for it our God is a consuming fire. Now that leads us back to the statement that we closed with yesterday in Christ Object Lessons on page 16, where was it again? Thank you very much. 174 and 175. Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. So Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his glorious land from the king of the north. It's the same, isn't it? Here is the king of the north, which is the dominion of Satan, and here is the glorious land, which is the inheritance of, or the heritage of, or the redeemed. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. So before we can be delivered without from the king of the north, we must be delivered within. The greatest trouble is that the king of the north finds entrance into the glorious land. And this he finds because he has power within the hearts of those who compose the glorious land. That is the great trouble. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. So that means that when we go to war against the king of the north, and this will take place very soon, we must be a people free from his power within. That is very essential. So why does the Lord show us today that prophecy is fulfilling? Why do we see all these things? Why do we understand in what time we live? Because we need now very urgently be prepared for the soon coming battle against the king of the north. Remember, now the battle between the king of the north and the king of the south takes place. This battle is soon over. Satan is not primarily interested in overcoming the king of the south. That is only a side effect. He is primarily interested in overcoming the glorious land. So when this battle is finished, then we can be very sure that we will be in the hot phase of the battle against the king of the north. Then we must be free from his power within, otherwise we will surely be victims of his power. Now that means that today we must understand his character. We must understand his devices, his tricks, his ways. Principally, of course, we studied already and we understand that the ways of the king of the north is to build or to trying to build God's kingdom in his own or in man's way. But what tricks does he employ in this? How does he go about it? In what way has he even deceived us in going his way? That are the questions we need to answer today in order to meet him in battle very soon. So let us now come to the work of Satan and study it and then see how his work is also, or how he tries to accomplish his work also in our hearts. Now, first of all, we have seen that Satan does not want to leave heaven. Again, let us quickly ask why. Why does he want to remain in the kingdom of God? He's too comfortable there. Well, he knows that the kingdom of God is the only true kingdom. He's a true believer in this respect, isn't he? He really believes God is the truth and God is the source. Well, I shouldn't say maybe God is the truth because he wants another way than God's way, but he really believes that God is the source. That is clear. And since he really believes that, he tries to remain there and draw all the strength from the source in order to accomplish his own purposes. Now, if I am employed in a certain place where I get everything and I yet can build up my own firm within the firm, then of course I desire to stay there because I get all the wages, I get everything I need in order to build up my firm. If I should be fired from this place, I had to depend on my own income, and then I would have nothing to build up my own firm. So what do I try? I try to stay in this firm in order to build up my own firm within the firm. That is the idea of Satan, applied now to an object lesson on this earth. So, as Satan tried to do in heaven, the same thing he continues on earth. Now, another object lesson for this is the parasite. I think I've told you about this, haven't I? Because we saw this last year here in Australia, how the parasites grow around the trees, and it's very significant how they draw all their strength from the tree, and they also have their appearance like the tree. But the tree dies through them. Now, the only way that the kingdom of God can survive is when the usurper or the parasite really is cut off. But Satan didn't want to go, but in the end he prevailed not. So there were two forces fighting against each other. There were the forces of God, which are the powers of righteousness, of love and truth, which are prevailing. And there were the forces of Satan, which are the powers of force. And connected with force is deceit, flattery, and so forth. Now that Satan did not give up after he was cast out of heaven is very evident when we read page 2 in the great controversy, the impending conflict. That is the 36th chapter. There it says, from the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this, that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator, and though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon earth to deceive men and thus lead them to transgress the law is the object which he has steadfastly pursued. So Satan by no way has given up his ways when he was cast out of heaven. He just continued. Now on this earth, he wants to build his structure in the kingdom of God. Do we find the kingdom of God on this earth? Certainly, the true people of God compose the kingdom of God on this earth. And what is Satan trying to do? He tries to build his structure in this kingdom. That is his main primary purpose. And the final effort of this will be this very thing. So we must understand what Satan wants is not so much a destruction of the kingdom of God, but what he rather wants is a restructure of the kingdom of God. What he wants is to enter the kingdom of God in order to find a permanent place there. And all his final efforts, which are described in Revelation 13, are going to this effect. Now let us see with some examples how Satan is going about to do this. The primary agent that Satan uses in order to accomplish his aim to establish himself in the kingdom of God is, what is the primary agent? Of course, the king of the north. It is not the king of the south. The king of the south openly denies the existence of God, but the king of the north, he confesses or professes to believe in God. So the king of the north, as we have seen, is Babylon. And the first mention of Babylon we find in Genesis chapter 11. Let us turn to this for a moment. That is about the Tower of Babel. Babel? Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 11. We read from verse 1 and onwards. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what did these Babylonians want to do? To build a tower that reached to heaven. Now, in other words, they wanted to erect a connection between them and heaven, didn't they? They wanted a connection between heaven and them, and they thought when they had built such a connection, they would be safe against any further calamity. Now, who alone can be such a connection between us and heaven? Alone Jesus Christ. And isn't this very place that Satan wanted? The connection between us and God. So he makes a counterfeit, exactly. And this was the first counterfeit, the Tower of Babel, a connection between the people and heaven in order to save them. Again, they erected with the Tower of Babel their own structure of the kingdom. They built a kingdom, supposedly the kingdom of God, because it reached to heaven, but they built it according to their own plans and devices, according to their own way. Now, and so Babylon continued. Nebuchadnezzar was just another example of this, and the other kingdoms as well, like Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they all were endeavoring to build their towers to heaven. But, of course, they failed, because the king of the north tries to build God's kingdom man's way, but he never builds it. He never succeeds. Now let us come to the time of Jesus and see that the king of the north was not only outside of God's people, because when the builders in Babylon built their tower, there were still God's true people in the mountains. But the king of the north is not only outside, but he tries to intrude himself into God's people. And this he does, he tries very much in the very beginning, and he's ever relentless to establish himself there. Let us now turn to the first Christian church that was founded by Jesus. And for this I go to the Desire of Ages. And we will read the calling of the 12 disciples. The chapter is He Ordained 12. I think it begins on page 290. Yes. And here we begin to read on page 293. The paragraphs before what we will read, we find a description how Jesus was praying in the mountain in order to prepare himself for the ordination of the disciples. And of course, the Lord had a certain plan who should be these people who were specially ordained. They should become the 12 apostles. Now we read on page 293, while Jesus was preparing the disciples for their ordination, did I say this correctly? Ordination? One who had not been summoned urged his presence amongst them. It was Judas Iscariot, a man who professed to be a follower of Christ. He now came forward, soliciting a place in the inner circle of disciples. With great earnestness and apparent sincerity, he declared, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus neither repulsed nor welcomed him, but uttered only the mournful words, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Judas believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and by joining the apostles, he hoped to secure a high position in the new kingdom. This hope Jesus designed to cut off by the statement of his poverty. Now, let us read the sentence again and analyze carefully what kind of character do we find here. We have three characters, principally. Character of the King of the North, character of the King of the South, and character of God's true people. Again, I read this and you tell me what kind of character this is. Judas believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and by joining the apostles, he hoped to secure a high position in the new kingdom. King of the North. How do you see it? Because he believed Jesus to be the Messiah, right? So, Satan believed God to be the source. It's the same thing, isn't it? See this very clear. Now, when Satan believed that God is the source, that was okay, but what problem was there? The problem in Satan. He wanted to restructure God's kingdom. He wanted to do it his way. And what do we read here? And by joining the apostles, he, that is Judas, hoped to secure a high position in the new kingdom. So, can you see this, typical king of the north? He believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and now he wanted to join him for what purpose? In order to make himself a place there and get his way. Now, not only Judas had this idea of instituting himself into the structure of God's kingdom, but also others. Let's read the next paragraph. The disciples were anxious that Judas should become one of their number. He was of commanding appearance, a man of keen discernment and executive ability. They commanded him to Jesus as one who would greatly assist him in his work. They were surprised that Jesus received him so coolly. So let us turn again to Daniel chapter 11 and read how this very prophecy found its counterpart here. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many shall be overthrown. Now, did the king of the north enter the glorious land in the case of the disciples? He did, because the disciples were anxious that Judas should become one of their number. Now, isn't this strange? The people of God are anxious that the king of the north should become one of their number, that Babylon should be one of their number. Isn't this strange? But so it is. That shows how important it is that first we must be free from God's power within before we can be free from His power without. Because the disciples were not free from Satan's power within, because the king of the north was slumbering in their own hearts, Jesus could not deliver them from the king of the north without. That is the reason why the king of the north entered into the glorious land. Can you see this point happening here? Now, the idea of the disciples was that Judas was a man of commanding appearance, a man of keen discernment, executive ability, and they commended him to Jesus. Now, to have ability is nothing wrong, is it? But let's read a little bit on. The disciples had been much disappointed that Jesus had not tried to secure the cooperation of the leaders in Israel. They felt that it was a mistake not to strengthen his cause by securing the support of these influential men. If he had repulsed Judas, they would in their own minds have questioned the wisdom of their master. The after history of Judas would show them the danger of allowing any worldly consideration to have weight in deciding the fitness of men for the work of God. The cooperation of such men as the disciples were anxious to secure would have betrayed the work into the hands of its worst enemies. So the great point we need to understand from this story is that because the king of the north was in the heart of the disciples, he entered the glorious land. Now let us ask the question, why or in what way did the king of the north still linger in the hearts of the disciples? It says here they were much disappointed that Jesus had not tried to secure the cooperation of the leaders in Israel. Yeah, they were much disappointed. Now, probably they did not talk with Jesus about it. Jesus had too much authority and his whole appearance was just too clear in order that they dared to come to him and say, well, Jesus, please cooperate more with these Pharisees, with the leaders of Israel. Please do this, because they are influential men. If you do this, you have more influence and then you gain your end much better. But even though they did not give an expression to it, they had it in their minds. And so we must be aware of the fact that even we do not give expression at times to the sentiments of the King of the North, we still might have it in our hearts. This we must be very much aware of, because the King of the North is an influence that has established himself in every human heart. And if it could establish himself in the disciples, we must be prepared to also discover the same spirit in us. Now, when Jesus would have rejected Judas, they would never have understood this lesson. In fact, Judas was with them for quite some time, for all the time of the service of Christ, until the end. And all this time they did not discern that Judas was the king of the north. And why not? Because all this time the king of the north was still in their own hearts. And had Jesus at any time repulsed Judas, even criticized him, they would not have understood it. That is a very sad fact. When Judas joined the disciples, he was not insensible to the beauty of the character of Christ. Now the point is that Judas really believed Jesus to be the Messiah. He also saw the purity of his character. He felt the influence and he sensed that only in the presence of Jesus he could have what he wanted. Now there were many zealous people in the times of Jesus who did not join Jesus. They were the zealots, the Essenes, I don't know in English how you say, Essener we call them in German. Well, anyway, there were many sects and people and zealous people who really wanted to build a kingdom, but they did not join Jesus. They said, huh, this Jesus, we are not interested in him. And even the 5,000 followers, after the sermon that Jesus gave concerning the bread of life, they all left him because their hopes were disappointed. But did Judas leave him? Interestingly enough, not. Judas was quite sensible, or he was quite intelligent towards understanding that in Jesus there was strength, and in Jesus there was a power that nobody else had. And yet he was the king of the north. Let us for the moment turn to the chapter, the crisis in Galilee, where Jesus talked about the bread. And we read here on page 393, the news spread swiftly by his own confession, Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah. And thus in Galilee, the current of popular feeling was turned against him, as the year before it had been in Judea. So the people were thoroughly disillusioned concerning who Jesus was. With a yearning heart, Jesus saw them all gone. And then it says, without attempting to hinder those who were leaving him, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? Peter replied by asking, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, he added, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that was the answer of the others as well, including Judas. Because he did not leave at that time, did he? Certainly not. He did not leave. Let's now turn to the chapter about the anointment of Jesus for a moment. That is the feast in Simon's house. And here we turn to page 564, it must be. The priests were greatly rejoiced. The next paragraph. Judas had indulged avarice. Do you say avarice or avarice? Avarice. Until it overpowered every good trait of his character. Now I'm thinking of the statement where he instigated the criticism. Yeah, here it is on page 559. Judas was the treasurer for the disciples, and from their little store he had secretly drawn for his own use, thus narrowing down the resources to a meager pittance. He was eager to put into the bag all that he could obtain. The treasure in the bag was often drawn upon to relieve the poor, and when something that Judas did not think essential was bought, he would say, why is this waste? Why was not the cost of this put into the bag that I carry for the poor? Now the act of Mary was in such marked contrast to his selfishness that he was put to shame, and according to his custom he sought to assign a worthy motive for his objection to her gift. Turning to the disciples, he asked, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare was put therein. And bare what was put therein. Judas had no heart for the poor. Had Mary's ointment been sold and the proceeds filled into his possession, the poor would have received no benefit. Judas had a high opinion of his own executive ability. As a financier, he thought himself greatly superior to his fellow disciples, and he had led them to regard him in the same light. He had gained their confidence and had a strong influence over them. His professed sympathy for the poor deceived them, and his artful insinuation caused them to look distrustful upon Mary's devotion. The murmur passed round the table, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now can you see again how the king of the north entered the glorious land? The sad words we find here, that Judas had led the disciples to regard him in the same light as he regarded himself, as a man with great executive abilities. He had gained the confidence of the other disciples. He had a strong influence over the disciples, and he deceived them. Now, all this should not have been. There should be no influence of the King of the North over the people of God, should there? Not in the least. We should not regard the King of the North in the same light as he regards himself. Right in the opposite light, we should regard him. We should have no sympathy for him, and we should not be deceived by him. Now, if we are deceived by him, if we have sympathy for him, and if he regards him in the same light as he himself regards him, then he certainly entered the glorious land. And so the murmur rasped round the table, to what purpose this waste? And the life was made very hard for Jesus. Now Jesus never criticized Judas openly, because the disciples had such a high regard for him. It's very interesting. Let us now turn to another chapter in Desire of Ages, to the chapter Judas. If you have the exact page, just tell me. 707, thank you. Oh, wait, 717, okay. Good. Yeah, the chapter starts on 716, and there it says, Judas had joined the disciples when multitudes were following Christ. The Savior's teaching moved their hearts as they hung entranced upon his words spoken in the synagogue by the seaside upon the mount. Judas saw the sick, the lame, the blind flock to Jesus from the towns and cities. He saw the dying laid at his feet. He witnessed the Savior's mighty works in healing the sick, casting out devils and raising the dead. He felt in his own person the evidence of Christ's power. He recognized the teaching of Christ as superior to all he had ever heard. He loved the great teacher and desired to be with him. It's quite something. That's the King of the North. He loves the great teacher. He desires to be with him. He says it's the truth and so forth. He recognized the teaching of Christ as superior to all that he had ever heard. He loved the great teacher and desired to be with him. He felt a desire to be changed in character and life, and he hoped to experience this through connecting himself with Jesus. The Savior did not repulse Judas. He gave him a place among the 12. He trusted him to the work of an evangelist. But Judas did not come to the point of surrendering himself fully to Christ. He did not give up his worldly ambition and his love of money. While he accepted the position of a minister of Christ, he did not bring himself under the divine molding.